Yeah, trust me. Okay, Mark 15, 33. Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood by, when they heard that, they said, look, is he calling for Elijah? Then someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine, put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink, saying, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to take him down. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. We're also told in other gospels that an earthquake occurred, that it was filled with darkness. So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that, he cried out like this and breathed his last. The centurion said, truly, this man was the Son of God. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we turn to your word now and turn to these aspects of Jesus with respect and honor. We pray that you would open our minds to see things that we've seen before, but to see them in a new way and to apply them to our lives in the way that you desire us to. We pray, Lord, that you would just direct this teaching. Be in control, I pray, Lord. Speak through me. Let each word that comes from my mouth be not my words, Lord, but your words to each of our hearts so that we may, as a youth group, as Christians, as your body, that we may grow together. So we pray, Lord, that you would have your way. And we pray all of this in the name of Jesus. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. So when we looked at the essentials of God, we realized that there are also some essentials of who God is. So we saw that just as there is this huge, expansive, very hard to comprehend side of God, there's also a very close and personal and relatable side of God. But just like the hard to comprehend side of God has some essentials that we need to agree on as Christians, the personal side of God also has some essentials, like him being masculine, or like him having a name, or I just blanked out. I'm sick, so give me patience. Like him having a name, like him being our creator. These are essential things that we have to agree on for God. But this idea is true of Jesus as well. There's this side of Jesus that, not just like the deity of Christ, like we looked at last week, there's also this side of Jesus that is very personal, a side of Jesus that is very relatable, even more so than any other person in the Trinity, the Father or the Holy Spirit. But there are still some aspects to Jesus that are essential, some aspects to this personal side of Jesus that are essential, that we must understand and we must agree with as Christians. So tonight we're going to ask the simple question, but important question, who is Jesus? You might have to like cross your eyes to see that. Just kidding, you may not. You just maybe have to squint. If you cross your eyes, oh, thanks for testing that out. So don't cross your eyes trying to read that, it'll make it worse. But specifically, we're going to be looking at the essentials of the personal side of Jesus, the personal side of Jesus Christ. That's very relatable. And this is especially important for us because we have this phrase, and I'm sure you've heard it before, that's who Jesus is to me. Have you heard that? Or maybe you've heard the opposite of that's not who Jesus is to me, or this is who Jesus is to me. And on one hand, this is really great because I think people are able to relate to Jesus in different ways, and that's good. Like, I personally believe that Jesus was an introvert, and so I'm able to rest in that because I'm an introvert as well. And I know people who are also able to relate to the idea that Jesus was kind of a misfit or an outcast. And I know people who really relate to the idea that Jesus wasn't raised by his biological father, technically speaking. But an issue that can come from thinking of Jesus as this is who he is to me or that's not who he is to me is we can start to treat Jesus like he's a piece of Play-Doh in our mind. And as long as we have the Play-Doh, we can mold it into whatever we want. So we need to look at the essentials of who Jesus is on a personal level so that we know where the line is. Because all of us are going to relate to Jesus in different ways. That's how we are. We all relate to each other in different ways. But we have to understand where the line is, where we're relating to an aspect of Jesus that maybe we've tweaked or molded on our own, or where we're relating to an aspect of Jesus that has been personally revealed to us in a different way than it is to someone else. So tonight we're going to just look at 2 points. First, we're going to look at the primary essentials of who Jesus is. And then we're going to look at, as we come to a close, we're going to look at the secondary essentials of who Jesus is. And when I say secondary, don't think that it means less important, but it's more like the secondary essentials are so obvious that we don't need to spend as much time looking at them, because they're kind of just up front in your face if you know Jesus. So keep in mind as we go through this that everything that we look at is adding upon what we looked at last week. So last week, looking at the fact that Jesus is real and why we can depend on that, and that Jesus is fully God, fully man. Pop quiz. Does anybody remember the word to describe that? Jesus being fully God, fully man. Hypostatic union. Ah, yeah, it's a weird word. It's a weird word. I know. Someone, Grace, you remember that one? Just claim it. Claim it after it was already said. So, first primary essential we have to look at is the virgin birth of Jesus. This is so essential to our belief in who Jesus is. Matthew 1, verse 23 says, "Behold, the virgins shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated God with us. So here's the deal, without getting too anatomical right now. Humans reproduce by having sex. That's how it is for all mammals. A virgin is someone who has not had sex. And Mary, at that point, was a virgin, the mother of Jesus. She was a virgin. So you might be wondering the same thing that Mary was wondering when she found out about this. Here's what she said. Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I've never basically been with a man in that way?" And the angel answered and said to her, and said to her, "The Holy Spirit," this is important, "the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." So Jesus is created within Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit, using both the immaterial power, or the invisible power of the Holy Spirit, and then the material flesh of Mary, of a human woman. And the angel says that this is not like some weird power that's like never been witnessed before. It's the same power that allowed Elizabeth, a really old lady who was technically too old to have a baby, allowed her to have a baby. It's the same power. So nothing weird is going on between the Holy Spirit and Mary. It's a power of the Holy Spirit creating within Mary, using the material flesh of Mary, and the process that every human goes through in development in the womb. But why is this so important? That's the question. Because a lot of you know this well, right? Because you've probably like heard so many Christmas teachings growing up. But here's why this is important. Because the virgin birth shows us that by the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus is truly the Son of God. But if baby Jesus just showed up on earth one day, like rolling up as a baby, and he's like, "Hey, what's up, y'all? Here I am. I just got here. How's it going?" Naturally, we would acknowledge him as being the Son of God, but logically, we would deny that he is human because he just showed up and is like, "Hey, what's up, baby Jesus here?" But this works the other way as well. Like, by the faithfulness of Mary and her literal flesh and blood and her genetics as well, Jesus truly is the Son of Man. You've heard Jesus called the Son of Man, the Son of human beings. So if Mary was a virgin, or if he was not born of a virgin, we would naturally deny the concept that he is the Son of God. See how if you flip it both ways, if he just showed up, we would say Son of God, but not man. And if he was just produced of man, we would say Son of Man, but maybe not Son of God. So the virgin birth shows how Jesus can be fully human and fully God. And most people who deny the virgin birth, they usually go on to deny the deity of Christ or to deny that Jesus was an actual human being. That was something that Paul wrote to when he was writing 1 Corinthians, I think. So this is a big deal. We have to understand that Jesus is born of a virgin because it proves to us that he can be Son of God, but also Son of Man simultaneously. Second, we have to believe that Jesus is without sin. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, or 21 says, "For he made him," that's God, "made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, to bear our sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." So in order for us to be saved from the punishment of sin, we need someone innocent to take our place. And here's why it needs to be someone innocent, because you might be asking, why does it need to be someone who is innocent? Because if the person is not innocent, then they have their own price to pay. And they're unable to pay for the price of others because they have their own price to pay. So for the sacrifice of Jesus to mean anything, he had to be sinless. Because if he had sinned at any point in his life, he would have needed his own Savior. And so we need a sinless Savior. And when we see when we read the Gospels, we see no presence of sin in Jesus. Not even a desire for sin. We as fallen human beings have this innate desire to sin, like it's within us. And so temptation doesn't have to be as fierce. We just have to be like shown the thing that we desire. But even when Jesus is directly tempted by Satan, not shown things that he desires. Jesus was hungry at the time, but hunger is not a sin. Satan had to awaken these desires that were not within Jesus, tempting him to desire sin, and then sinning once he had that desire, but he never even got the desire. So this belief is so important, but it's becoming less and less common, seriously. There were some recent statistics taken of the millennial generation, so people older than me, younger than your parents, and 56% of them who believe that Jesus lived they believe that Jesus sinned. 56%. That's the majority of people that you will be growing up with that believe in Jesus deny that he was sinless. So this is an issue that as you grow up as a Christian, you are going to face it, and you are going to need to have an answer for why Jesus is sinless and why it's important to you. So it's important. Jesus lived a life without sin, not even having the desire of sin within him. Also, we have to notice the death of Jesus. This is the third primary essential of who Jesus is. The passage that we opened up with this evening was not for no reason. It looks at the death of Jesus. As Jesus, living a sinless life, died a sinner's death, bore our sins, took our sins upon him, and as a result of our sins, experienced distance and separation from God, saying, "My God, my God." Once we were three in one, united, so close, why have you forsaken me? There are some theories that Jesus never truly died through crucifixion. And I think the idea is within these theories is that Jesus was in like some sort of coma And then he used 3 days in the tomb to kind of lick his wounds and, like, recharge from crucifixion, what? Which is like a... Yeah, it's highly unlikely, but it is a theory out there that he used the time in the tomb to regain his strength and that he was never resurrected because he was never truly dead. But as Christians, we must believe that Jesus fully died. I know that sounds kind of depressing, but we have to believe that there was full death upon Jesus, that he endured even to the point of death and went beyond death to have died. Because the wages of our sin is
death.
Ah, yes, is death. So in order for him to pay the full price of our sin, he had to die. Ah, yes, fill in the blank. But here's one reason that we can be confident that Jesus was dead. Here's one reason. Jesus had a funeral. Yeah, did you know that? Jesus had somewhat of a funeral. It wasn't anything huge. All that we know for certain is that Joseph of Arimathea, he was there because that was his tomb. A couple of Marys were there. So there's, at this part of the Bible, there's a whole lot of Marys. There, a couple of them were there. And also Nicodemus was there, which is really interesting, at the burial of Jesus. Now, if you have ever been to a memorial, you know from experience that those people there at the memorial who are at the funeral of Jesus, at the burial of Jesus, you know that they would have noticed if there was even the slightest chance of life in Jesus. People who cared about him, people who were there watching him die, enduring that, bearing the pain and shame of watching their savior, the person they loved, die, and then going to the tomb to, like, respect him and to care for his body, those people would have noticed if there was any sign of life in Jesus. They would, it obviously doesn't say it in the Gospels, but they would have been checking and checking and checking to ensure, is there even the slightest chance that he survived this? Also, crucifixion is so brutal. No one ever survived crucifixion. They did it to kill people. If you would have, like, if you could go back in time and drive through a Roman Empire, you would have seen corpses decomposing on crosses. You would, because they didn't always take them down like they did for Jesus. They did this to kill people, and they were good at it. So there's no chance that Jesus was licking his wounds in the tomb. So we have to understand that Jesus died. But luckily, that is not where it ends. We also have to believe that he resurrected. We have to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I sort of touched on this last week, so I'm not going to spend so much time looking at it. But the reason that we can believe this, the reason we can believe that Jesus rose from the dead and that it doesn't make us sound crazy, because that technically it's impossible without the power of something far beyond our comprehension, is the amount of witnesses. This is the reason we can believe it. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 4, he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, verse 5, and he was seen by Cephas, then the 12, and after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once. So for all of these people to have seen the resurrected Jesus after either seeing him die or hearing about his death, we would have seen some writing in history of the lunatics of Jerusalem who, like, were hallucinating about this dead guy who came back to life. But we don't see it, and we would. Like, as a psych major, I would be all over that, because that's crazy for that many people to hallucinate the same thing at the same time. But we don't. We don't study it, because it was a real thing. So the proof is the witnesses. So now, as we come to a close, I want to finish up looking at some secondary essentials of Jesus. Remember, just because they're secondary doesn't mean that they're less important. It means that they're pretty obvious, so I can go through them pretty quick. So These are just things that a lot of you are going to know already, but we need to be aware that they are essential of who Jesus is. First, Jesus was a miracle worker. Acts 2:22 says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know." So by the power of God, Jesus was able to do signs and to do wonders that were beyond human capability. But remember, he was still limited by his humanity. This is why a lot of people believe that Jesus didn't know the season or the time of his coming. They believe that it's because his humanity limited him from knowing, and that's most likely what it is. We just don't have a verse that says this is why, so we don't know for sure. But that's most likely what it is. But Jesus, by the power of God, working through him, was able to do things beyond human capability. And you guys know many of them. He was able to heal blind people, paralyzed people. He was able to easily speak out demons. He was able to heal people just by a touch. He was able to turn water into wine. So many, you guys know him. Jesus was a miracle worker. Second, Jesus was all loving. He still is as a resurrected Savior, all loving. John 15 verse 9 says, "As the Father loved me, also I have loved you. Abide in my love." There are no limits to Jesus' love. No limits whatsoever. Jesus went to the gross people. Jesus went to the wicked people. Jesus went to the people that would have given him a disease. Jesus would have hung out with me even while I'm sick. Jesus went beyond what we would consider charity, beyond what we would consider compassion and love. Jesus risked his life and his safety to love others. So Jesus is all loving. He's all forgiving, all compassionate. Lastly, the last secondary essential of who Jesus is Jesus loved God. The human form of Jesus, alive 33 years, was a person who loved God. He was fully God, fully man, but he loved God. So often in the Gospels, we see Jesus devoting his time, devoting his sleep, like giving up sleep, giving up food to hang out and speak to God. Luke 5 verse 16 says, "So he himself," that's Jesus, "he often withdrew from people and went into the wilderness to pray." Jesus loved God. He wanted to be close to God. He wanted to know God personally. He was God. But he wanted to be close to God the Father. He wanted to know God the Father. He wanted to be in the will of God the Father. So he wanted to know what God the Father's will was for every step that he was taking within his life. He wanted to be refreshed by the love that he received from God his Father. And so Jesus regularly stayed up late to meet with God. Jesus regularly woke up early to go and meet with God. Jesus regularly didn't do what the cool kids were doing and went off on his own to meet with God. Jesus loved God the Father, which is so beautiful because he was one with God the Father. He was so close, but in his humanity, even in his deity, he wanted closeness with God. And that is something that is within the Trinity eternally. They love one another. They desire to glean from one another, to grow together. Or not grow together. That was dumb. Not grow together. They desire to know one another personally, receive, exchange things from one another. And that's something that Jesus continued in his humanity, even though he still was fully God as a full human. Let's pray, but don't leave as soon as I say amen. Don't like stand up and scream, because I'm going to go over the questions with you guys. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for Jesus. We are so thankful for the confidence that we can have, and the fact that He paid the price for our sins, that he was a worthy sacrifice for our sins, but that he conquered the price of our sins, conquering death, leaving death without a sting, leaving hell with no victory to those who follow Jesus. And so now, Lord, as we turn to our small groups and gather together, we pray that we would encourage one another in the midst of our week, that we would open our hearts to one another, that we'd be vulnerable and real with one another, that we would be able to relate in our humanity as we are all fully human, but desiring to become more like you each day. We pray that we would discuss these new things that maybe we've learned about you, or new things that we've realized that we need to respect more about you, Jesus. And so we pray that the discussion would just be sweet and filled with you, filled with your love. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't go anywhere yet. So questions, let me point out the questions. So talk about these. These are important. The sinlessness of Jesus, why is that important to us? That's something that as you grow up, you are going to need an answer for. So if you can't answer it in your small group, it's going to be rough. So talk about that. Also, how can we be confident in the resurrection of Jesus? What are some things that have helped you personally to be confident in the resurrected Jesus? What are some things that you've realized and taken away? And then, what can we learn about the way Jesus interacted with God the Father? I learned so much from that. It blows my mind. So talk about that amongst your groups.